Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it said, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hallelujah. He's talking about us there. Amen. Amen. All right. You got anything you want to say? No?
Let me just pray right quick.
Okay, we'll let her pray.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We worship and we honor and we glorify your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. For thou art good and thy mercy endures forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. We give you honor and we give you glory and we give you praise. And we give you this night because we need your glory. We need your presence. If your presence not with us, take us not up from here. Because we can't do it. We need you, Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Ghost that gives power to speak the word, that brings healing, that brings deliverance. I thank you, Father. I thank you that you just set the captives free in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. In Jesus' name, we thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, darling. I guess I can set this right here. We've been married 40 years. We got married in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. Thank you. God be the glory. Have 3 children and 12 grandchildren. 3 granddaughters, 9 grandsons. That makes 12. Okay, I graduated from high school, but anyway, I can add. And I have a special guest with us here tonight. Her name is Jean, and her husband over here. Why don't y'all wave your hand there? Now he Bob's a Bob. Okay, Jean and Bob, and she's from El Dorado, and I graduated with her from high school. But the reason why I mention her name in connection with my wife and I getting married is that she was there at our wedding in 1976 when we got married. Now, were you living there? You were living there, going to school? Okay. And then she found out, when she finds out I get married, I'm preaching, she just comes. But only been married once, so you can't come to any more weddings. That's right. Amen. I don't want any more weddings. The next wedding I want to go to is the wedding of the Lamb of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the one I want to go to. But anyhow, Nancy and I have had a lot of experiences in the last 3 or 4 years. But I was born again when I was 8 years old and was filled with the Holy Spirit at a very young age at First Assembly of God Church here in El Dorado. And so, you know, when I got saved, you know, I remember they took me into the pastor's office, you know, and the pastor was sitting behind the desk, and all the board members and the deacons were sitting around the office, around the walls in their chairs. It was like I was sitting in front of the Sanhedrin there, you know, and they gave me this card to sign. I was going to sign the card, and I was going to become an official member of the church, a tithe-paying member, you know. And when I looked at that card, at that time I could read pretty good. And I was reading it. It said, Gary Nesbitt will sign this and duly become a member of First Assembly of God Church, you know. But I was already a member of the body of Christ, you know. I'm one in him and Christ, you know, but then I'm joining the church, okay. I was about 10 at that time. And I read where it said, now, if you become a member, you must make a pledge to not go to football games. You couldn't go to the movies. You couldn't read comic books or questionable material. I couldn't go to dances. I couldn't dance anyway. Still can't dance. Now that the Holy Ghost is on me. And you know, I was reading all this stuff, and I said, well, I went ahead and signed it. The only thing I didn't like about the part about reading comic books is because I like to read comic books. I kept reading comic books no matter what they said. Because I learned how to read reading comic books. I didn't like the books they gave us at school, you know, Jack and Jill Ran Down the Hill and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I liked reading Sergeant Rock and Spider-Man and, you know, Archie, Little Betty. Remember those? Some of you don't know those, but anyway, you're telling your age here. The comic books they got now, you don't need to be reading them. They're pretty bad, you know. But anyway, so at that point in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's what being a Christian is like or all about, is to go to church. I was there every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had Saturday night recreation where we play volleyball and have Kool-Aid and cupcakes and cookies. We had tuna sandwiches, pimento cheese sandwiches, you know. We played volleyball. And, of course, as we were growing up, the young boys, you know, we liked it because there was girls there and we liked to talk to the girls. And so, you know how that goes. And then after Saturday night recreation, you know, we'd go home and get ready for church the next morning. It was just a day in and day out thing. You know, I was that faithful to those types of things. And so as I grew up, I learned, well, that's about the end of it, you know. And then when I got into to college and everything, you know, I began to learn some more things about being a Christian. But when I went to college, you know, I realized one thing. Mom and Daddy's not there with me on my first day of college. I'm going to have my own room. I'm going to have a roommate. And I hadn't done anything during junior high and high school. Gene can attest to this. You know, I was just kind of a, what you call a goody two-shoes, you know. I remember in junior high and high school, some of the guys would go out drinking after the football game. Well, I didn't join that. I didn't care nothing about that. I didn't drink because I'm going to church. I love Jesus. And so there were all these things that I didn't participate in. But for some strange reason, when I got on my first day of college, you know, this wild thought came into my mind. And more than all them girls were pretty. And I'm by myself. And there's no curfew. You know how the mind works? That college-age mind works. And so the first day of college, I was in the room there. I got a twin brother. His name's Larry. I'm Gary. Larry Glenn. Gary Lynn. We don't look anything alike, but we're twins. Fraternal twins. I tell everybody we were womb mates. That was a joke. Y'all go ahead and laugh. But anyway, we had, you know, stayed in the same room growing up. We had bunk beds and, you know, on our first day of college, you know, I think one semester we stayed together and then my brother said, listen, I'm tired of looking at you every day. So I want my own room and you get your own room. And so I got my room, you know, and I got a roommate and this guy from North Arkansas was there. I forget his name. And we're putting my clothes up in the closet and making the bed and I'm looking out the window. And then there's this man I see walking down the sidewalk, and he had a Bible under his arm, just like this. One way to Jesus. Jesus is coming again. You know Jesus. He's the Son of God. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I asked my roommate, I said, who is that? He said, well, he's a religious fanatic. You need to watch out for him because he'll talk to you about Jesus anywhere. In the cafeteria, out in the yard there, everywhere, you know. And he said, you got to watch out for him. And in my mind, I said to myself, who does he think he is? I've raised up in church. I was jealous. Because of his excitement for the Lord. And here I am, the devil tempting me to get involved in things I had never done before. So I had to come to, I did a crossroads. But thank God I made the right choice. I said, I'm going to find him. And I found him. And the rest is history. The next thing you know, I got my Bible under my arm with him. And both of us is walking down the sidewalk. And I'm saying, praise the Lord. Jesus loves you. Do you know he's coming back again? And before you know it, there was a whole campus full of us doing that. And they dedicated two pages of the Conway, let's see, back then it was University of Central Arkansas now. It was called the State Teachers College in Conway, where Hendricks College is, you know. And so they dedicated two pages to the Jesus people on campus in a secular college school annual, right there in the middle of it. And you could see Barry Flanagan with his finger up in the air one way, and we all had our Bible. Can you imagine a college dedicating two pages to the Jesus people on campus at a secular college? But we had a great revival. I talked to him 3 days ago, and I said, Barry. No, he told me, he said, Gary, tell me that story again about you being in school, and that first day you saw me walking down, and I told him the story. We went over and over it again, and he started crying. And he said, Gary, I was in Paducah, Kentucky, and I was at a kind of like a Bible camp, and I was preaching the gospel. I was working with the ministry there. And I'd already been at Hendricks College 1 year. And he said, after that year of college, he said, I'm through with college. I'm not going back to college. I'm through with that. And he was up there in Paducah, Kentucky. And 4 nights in a row, God woke him up in a dead sleep. And this is what he heard. Barry, I want you to go back to school. And he thought it was the devil or bad pizza. And the fourth night, he said, I know it's God. So we called his mother. He said, Mama, call the bank, get the loans together. I'm going back to school. Now, we're talking about this. We're talking about old times. I'm about 18 or 19. He's 20, 21. And we were talking about this. And he said, Gary, it was so powerful because he was hearing about what God's doing in my life now. And I'm 61 or 60. 61, okay. I've been married 40 years, and I'm 61. Okay, my wife is helping me. But he said, Gary, he couldn't hardly talk on the phone because he said, if I had laid there on that bed and thought it was the devil or bad pizza and not obeyed the voice of the Lord, where would you be now? You wouldn't have met Nancy. You wouldn't have the children you have right now. You wouldn't be praying for the sick and casting out demons and doing the things that you're doing now. All because of one decision. It's just one decision that can transform your life and put you on a path that can either help you for the rest of your life or damage you for years to come. And so anyway, that's part of my testimony. But what I want to say is, in the last 4 years, God has done something in Nancy and I in such a powerful way that it has shown me how to fully minister and walk like the Lord walks, okay? Because all of my Christian experience, I would go to meetings where people would be prayed for and they would go back to their seat just like they came. I didn't see very many people get healed, you know. I saw a few. Success ratio was not good. You know, if I pray for 100, I might see one get healed. Something happened. And so, about 4 years ago, I was in a meeting in Memphis, and there was this man preaching. He was 80, well, no, he was about 75, 76 years old. Big, tall fella. He's from Texas. He had blue jeans on, cowboy boots, big old dinner plate, cowboy buckled, you know. And he was preaching, and he was talking about how God had healed his granddaughter. She was in a car accident. And the car accident was so bad, you know, that it broke the seat belt in the back seat. She was in the car seat. She's like 2.5 years old. And the 5-year-old girl, a friend, was in the back seat with her. And his granddaughter was airlifted to the Cook County Children's Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas, because she had incurred some severe injuries. Her backbone and the brain stem, okay, was torn in two. The optic nerves in both of her eyes were popped in two. 4 or 5 deep lacerations and skull fractures. The left side of her face was crushed in. All of her internal organs were like mush. She was bleeding out of every orifice in her body. She was 2.5 years old. Her left knee was crushed beyond recognition. The grandmother and her mother was instantly killed in the car wreck. They had a head-on with a tractor-trailer rig. and she was plugged up to a machine, and they pronounced her clinical. And what that means is she's clinically not here. She's dead. And her heart's beating, and the machine is keeping her alive. And that's pretty bad, isn't it? When he walked in there to look at his only granddaughter, and his wife and daughter were gone, and the daddy was there with him. Can you imagine what happened? Now, the day that it happened, he was beginning to get ready to get into the pulpit to preach on a Wednesday night. And the state trooper came to the back of the church and motioned for him to come. And he told the congregation, wait just a few minutes. I need to see what this state trooper wants. And the state trooper gave him the information that his wife, his daughter were dead in a car wreck, and that the granddaughter was at the Cook County Hospital. Now, he didn't know the condition of the granddaughter until he got there. And he said when he saw her body laying there on the bed, he couldn't recognize her. She was all swollen up. And her heart was beating by that machine. And I went to his church about 2.5, 3 years ago. And he tells his testimony over and over. He tells it everywhere. And that afternoon, we were having a healing school. And his daughter, granddaughter, name is Kaylee. And she said, we bought a horse for her the other day. And we named it Flicka because that her favorite movie about a horse named Flicka. And she's 19 now. She's about 21 now. And she said she rode that horse all over the pasture. And if you were to see her walk in, she looked just as normal as any of us. Wow. God be the glory. I mean, that is a miracle. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around. And he had a Jewish doctor there taking care of her. And he didn't believe in God and didn't believe in Jesus. And, you know, the doctor told him, he said, Brother Thurman, you know, your daughter's clinical. She's just as good as dead. There's nothing we can do for her. And he said, don't unplug that machine. She'll live and not die. He had faith. You see, he developed himself in a position of faith and a strength of faith that he was able to save his granddaughter. Now, he didn't have faith for his wife and his daughter because, you know, they said that whenever they picked them up, they had to pick them up in pieces all over the highway and put them in a body bag. That's how bad it was. Now, you know, you have to know your God to be able to stand in faith for a granddaughter that's on her deathbed. But it's an exciting testimony. I've seen her talk. She's just a normal. You look like a little beauty queen, you know. And it took about 2.5 years for her to get completely and totally well, you see. And I thought, wow, I want to have that kind of faith, you know. I don't want to have a situation where I won't have to pray for somebody that's got that kind of a problem, especially my family. But I want to be able to stand in the gap for someone and be able to help them. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And has he not been such a great blessing to us, the Son of God, to stand in the gap for us and to intercede for the rebellious and the stiff-necked and the hard-hearted and paid a terrible price for us in order that we can be here today? You know, the provision is there. And so anyway, he was preaching and he was talking about all these things that happened. And not only did she get healed, but he has a healing ministry where there are people healed every day. People come from all over the world. They fly into the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They rent a car, and they go to his little church out there in Justin, Texas. It's out in the middle of a field. You know, it seats about maybe 150 people. And there's been thousands of people get healed in that church. And he's the Baptist Sunday school teacher for 45 years. And his church, where he was raised up, they did not teach him that healing was for today. They were what they would call cessationists. In other words, when the last apostle died, then that it ceased. No more healings. Jesus and the apostles did what they did, and so those things don't happen anymore. How many has ever heard that before? How many has ever believed that before, you know? And so, therefore, he's talking about his granddaughter getting healed, and then he's talking about all these other people getting healed, stage 4 cancer. I've talked to them and questioned them in that church. And so he began to teach there in Memphis one night, and I was seated there on a Saturday afternoon. And I thought, wow, what am I doing here on a Saturday afternoon? Who goes to church on a Saturday afternoon in Memphis, Tennessee? most of the time they're down there on Bill Street listening to the blues, you know. But I went because a friend of mine asked me to come, you know. And I said, I just felt like I needed to go. And at that time, I really wasn't walking with the Lord like I'm walking with the Lord now. How many believe God's merciful? And that when you're out and about, out in the left field somewhere, that God's trying every day to throw the net and pull you in, you know. Thank God he doesn't forget about us. And Brother Thurman, he was teaching about healing, about praying for the sick. And he said that most people don't understand that sin and sickness are directly related. And he held his two fingers up like this. And when he did this, a light turned on in my head. I said, this is the missing piece. This is the puzzle that's been missing all along. Because I prayed for many people. And I knew that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. With his stripes, we are healed. And I knew that when Adam and Eve committed high treason against God, and when they were deceived by the enemy, that old serpent, she ate the apple. You know the story. And that's when sin, sickness, and disease came into the world. We all know that. When they sinned, unrighteousness flooded, darkness flooded the world, you see. And I knew that. I thought, well, it flooded. It's all in the whole world. This world's in a mess all because of what they did. But because of Jesus coming to set mankind free, now we have righteousness in the world and we can receive it, you know, and enjoy the blessings of God, those that will believe it and hear it. But then when he did this with two fingers, I thought he's talking about my sins, my personal sins. What I do affects me personally. And then I said, well, now if he's telling the truth, I'm going to put this to the test. And I'm going to start praying for people. And I'm going to, you know, now when you're not saved, when you're not a Christian, you're not responsible for your sins. Did you know that? Because there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. How many believe that? It's not by works, which we have done, but by his grace alone. It's what he did on the cross. So when we come to Jesus and we get right with God, it's not because of our works, it's because of his works, lest any man should boast. Right? But now here's the kicker. Listen up. Because I've been in church all my life and I did not understand this fully. There was a glimpse of truth here and there, but then I realized this when he was teaching that night, that after you're born again and you're a child of God, then you're responsible for your sins. Because God has sent his Spirit to live inside of us to help us walk holy and pure before the Lord. Before I got married to Nancy, I had several girlfriends. In fact, the first year I went to college, my heart was broken because a girl here in El Dorado broke up with me, went down to New Orleans and found her a new boyfriend. I was devastated. I had a girlfriend. You know, in high school, that can mess you up. And that's why when I went to college that first year, I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to go out here and sow my wild oats and see what it's like. I mean, I'm trying to forget about my old girlfriend, you know, that didn't like me. Had my heart broken. And then I had other girlfriends. But then when I met Nancy, she married me for me to look at her and her alone. I married her so that I could look at her and her alone. I'm the only one she's supposed to touch. She's the only one I'm supposed to touch. Now, imagine if I was out here walking out here in the parking lot, and Nancy's sitting over here talking to somebody, and she sees my arm around somebody else over here. What do you think is going to happen? It's going to be more than poking me in the belly here like she did a while ago. You know, as some people say, it's going to be hell to pay. Right? To have and to hold. Gene, when we got married, we were standing up there, and the preacher said, do you, Gary, would you take Nancy to be your lawful wedded wife, to cherish, to have, and to hold? And I say, yes, I do. And then he said, Nancy, Do you take Gary to be your lawful wedded husband to have and to hold, to cook for, rub my head when it itches and scratch my back? If you don't do that. But anyway, do you see what I'm saying? We made a commitment with one another. And so therefore, when we get saved, I say, I'm not responsible to her until I marry her. But once I marry her, I'm responsible to stay committed to her. Okay? And no infractions. But whenever we come to the Lord, a lot of times people get saved and they think, well, I got that done with and I'm going to go back doing what I want to do. Now, can you imagine God in heaven is looking, his heart's breaking because he wants us, and we're out here in the world. And a lot of us preachers preach it that way to make people think, well, all you got to do is get saved and everything's okay. Your sins are forgiven yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when we come to him, that we're to be dedicated to him and walk holy and pure before him. Now, that's a process. It doesn't take overnight. And I'm still working on it. Last night, I was tempted to sin sorely. Somebody insulted me in Greenville, Mississippi. And I'm sitting at the table at Denny's, and I'm talking to Nancy, talking about this woman that was insulting me. I can't believe she said what she said. You see, the devil was setting me up. He was trying to get me into an unforgiveness. He was trying to get me into sin because he knows he can't come right at me and get me, but he can lie and deceive me and get me into sin, and then he gets in. Illegally. But if I don't know what the Word of God says and I don't know to resist him, and like the verse of Scripture we quoted here, it said, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the marriage commitment between me and God, and God and us. He's faithful. He doesn't lie. But see, we're unfaithful. The Bible says even if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. And he gives us all the rule books. He gives us the owner's manual so we can understand the path to go so that we won't and get into an area where the enemy can have access to us. Now, I talk to people every day out here in the streets. And I pray for a lot of people who say they're saved and they're born again and they go to church. And I tell them, I said, now listen, you say you're a Christian, you say you love Jesus. Before we pray, this is one thing I got to tell you. Before we pray, Jesus said in Mark 11:25, I found it in the owner's manual. I'm walking in his light, and this is what he said. He said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. And then the Lord's Prayer, most of us know the Lord's Prayer, and part of it says, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. In other words, if we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. That sounds pretty scary. How many of you would like to be in a situation where God doesn't forgive you? I like it when I'm on his good side. Do you know that God's got a bad side? Go out here and be a Christian and dally around in the world. The Bible says if you're what the verse of Scripture says, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the love of this world, you see, is not of God. Anybody who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I thought God was good all the time, and all the time God is good. Well, see, God, he's a jealous God. Jesus died for us so we could marry him and have a relationship with him. And so, therefore, after we get saved, we're responsible for our sins. Now, Psalms 103, it says there, I'll just do it in cliff notes. It says that God doesn't always deal with us according to our sins because he knows how frail we are. Aren't you glad? But that doesn't mean that he's not going to forget about the stuff you're doing, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's wooing you. He's trying to get you to read the book. He's sending people across your path so you can get instructions. The Bible said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. So God's waiting. I mean, I went 10 years and didn't even pick my Bible up because I was mad at somebody. And I blamed it on God. How stupid of me. Every once in a while, I stand in front. How many's ever stand in front of the mirror and say, "Stupid, stupid, 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 stupid"? Have you ever done that? If you hadn't, you need to. I've done it. I've gone right there in the bathroom. Stupid, 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 stupid. And God is saying, "I love you, Gary. You know, I'm gonna be patient with you. 10 long years." And then finally, I woke up one morning in my living room. I'd laid on the couch, and I woke up in the presence of God. And it stayed on me for a week and a half. And I said, "Lord, what are you doing? I'm not even seeking you. I'm out here doing my own thing. I'm making money. I've got a business. I'm thinking things I shouldn't think. I'm saying things I shouldn't say. I'm doing things I shouldn't do. And I've claimed to be your child." Boy, he's merciful, isn't he? Very merciful. Very merciful. But also know this, when it's time to get your attention, he knows how to do it. How many of you got children and you talk to little Susie, you say, "Now Susie," or "Little Johnny"? Girls are always good, you know, they don't do nothing bad. But little Johnny, I'm gonna pick on the boys. "I told you not to throw that ball in the house." Mama leaves, and she hears that ball bouncing. She goes back in there. "Johnny, this is the second time I've told you to put that ball up. If you're going to play with that ball, go outside and play with it. You're going to break the vase over here. You're going to break the living room window. And we're going to have to spend money to get it fixed. Do you understand me?" "Yes, Mama." And Mama walks away. Then she hears that ball. She comes back in there. Mama ain't talking no more. She's doing this. "No, Daddy's doing that. Mama don't wear belts." One time my twin brother, I know he'll like me telling this story. When we were real little, as twins, we did everything together. We ate together. We took a bath together. We did little bitty things, and we had a big bubble bath, and you know, we had our boats in there and army tanks and army men on the side of the tub. And one of the things that we liked to do was we would squish the water in our hand like this, and we had tall ceilings in the bathroom. And we tried to hit that wallpaper up there and see it drip off the, you know. I go, "Your turn." "I hit it." "You didn't hit it. I'm going to hit it this time." And sometimes Teddy went straight up and go this way and get all over this wall. And we had paper, wallpaper. You know, we had an old house. And it would leave stains in the wallpaper. And we're just squishing that water, laughing and giggling, you know. And all of a sudden the door would open up and Daddy was there. "Oh, yeah, we're here." I can imagine he's on my right, yeah. And I'm looking, you know, and we just get... It's real vivid in my mind, you know. And he said, "Boys, don't do that because you're getting water all over the wall, all over the floor. You're making stains all over the wall, okay?" Like there wasn't any stains there at all, you know. He shuts the door. We hear him walk away down the hallway. We couldn't hear nothing. Water going everywhere. We're laughing, flashing water. And then all of a sudden, we didn't hear the steps coming. Isn't that amazing? We'd listen for them when they were leaving, but we'd make it too much noise. We didn't hear him coming. But we did hear the door open up. I'm trying to get you to imagine a very terrible experience, you know. Now, he did this 3 times. And on the 3rd time, he didn't say anything. He just took that belt off. Now, he had a cowboy belt that had a metal buckle on the end of it. And here we are, butt naked in that bed. I mean, in the bathtub. Suds all around us. Water dripping all over the wall. And he gets that belt out. And he begins to professionally pull that belt back. And he just starts... Whoo, whoo. And all of a sudden, we're dodging the belt. The water's being splashed by the belt. We're splashing water over the wall, and while he's beating us, I'm thinking, man, he's messing the bathroom up more than we are. And he's telling us not to mess it up. I mean, water went everywhere, you know. Y'all get my point? It's Daddy. You know, and to this day, I don't do that when I get in the bathtub. Because I remember the infraction. I remember the sin. I'm not going to do it. If Nancy wants to do it, honey, we can't do that. No. Can you understand what I'm saying? Now, would you rather hear the word of the Lord first and heed what he's saying and read the instruction book? Or would you wait till he speaks to you over and over and over and over again, and then he says, now I'm going to have to get your attention? That's scary. Will God do that? Why does he do it? He wants to save our lives. He wants us to be well. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'll never forget that beating. Anyway. So here I am. I'm praying for people. Whereas before, if somebody was sick, I would just pray. Okay, I believe in healing. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our pain. And I believe that the scriptures that says that that's provided for us. And I got faith, and I'm going to believe God for you, and we would pray. And that's all I would do. But now, when I'm standing in front of somebody, and they've got arthritis in their body, they have cancer, their hair's falling out, blind in one eye, limping, you know, hands all crippled up, and they're a Christian, I say, let's talk just a minute. I got to go. And I say, if they're not saved, I deal with them differently. You see, they don't even know. We can pray for them, and God will heal them. And they look and they say, who is this God that you're serving? Who is this Jesus? Well, they say, let me introduce you to him. You see, so they don't know no better. But when it comes to a Christian, somebody that's in a church that's dealing with that kind of pain and that kind of sickness, and it doesn't have to be physical pain. It can be mental pain, you know. Maybe bipolar, just whatever the case may be. Because the Word of God says that if we serve Him and worship Him, He would bless our bread and our water, and He would take sickness away from the midst of us. He would take sickness away from the midst of us through obedience and walking holy and pure. Now, when we're young in the Lord, He winks at a lot of things, and He doesn't punish immediately. But if we persist, and we persist, and we persist, then that's when the belt comes off. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so when I see somebody, and they're sitting in front of me, and they got pain in their body, and they're a Christian, well, then I know what's going on. They got sin. We got to find the sin. Then once we find the sin, we confess it. Because it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? And then they're clean and pure. We're standing on the Word of God. And then I can tell the devil to take his hands off of them. I pray in faith. They believe in faith. And Nancy and I, we have a book, page after page after page of testimonies of people that have been healed. Because I learned how to do it. Yesterday I was standing out in front of the restaurant bar where we live, upstairs in an old hotel. It's 100-year-plus hotel, and they made an apartment out of the top part of it. And there's some hotel rooms on one end, and we're down here on the other end where the rooms are. We have a 2-bedroom apartment, just right for 2 old people. Kind of like living in the Peabody Hotel in Memphis, you know. But they have a bar downstairs and a restaurant, you know. And so we have to go through the front door. I got the key to the restaurant. And so, we walk up the stairs. If the bar and the restaurant's open, I go take the elevator and go upstairs. But it was closed that night, so I'm walking down the stairs, taking the trash out. And as I'm going back into the hotel there to go up the stairs to our room, our apartment, I could smell some smoke burning. And I got a good sniffer. I could smell anything. I'm the best. If a baby got a dirty diaper in the room, I'm going to find it. I'm going to say, you know, hey, yeah, go look at that one right there. There's one. Oh, yep, go get him. I can find a dirty, I got a good sniffer. And I'm smelling this smoke. And I walked to the left. I couldn't smell it. I walk where I was standing. I still smell it. Okay, I smell it here. I walk to the right, and I couldn't smell it. And I go back over to this certain spot, and I'm standing on the sidewalk, and I can smell it. I look at the building in front of me. I look down the street. I look here, no fire, no smoke, but I can smell it. And I think, wow, I don't want to go back upstairs smelling the smoke because the building might be on fire, you know. And I'm looking everywhere. And from here to the keyboard over there, there's a big flower pot. And up the sidewalk all the way down to the end of the street, they got these big flower pot where they put the shrubbery and plants in. And the first one there, because of the fall of the year, they took all the summer stuff out and they're putting the fall plants in there. Well, this was empty. And that night, the restaurant was open. And a lot of the people that come out of the bar, they come in, they'd be smoking, and they put the cigarette butts inside that flower pot in the dirt. But I could smell smoke. And nothing's on fire. And I got to looking at it. There it was. It hit me right in the face. I said, "Why?" And I looked, and down to the side of that flower pot, there's a styrofoam. It was about this thick flower pot, heavy-duty flower pot, where somebody had dropped a cigarette butt that had not been put out, and it had laid up against that styrofoam, real heavy-duty styrofoam and plastic, and it began to melt a hole. And then that cigarette butt went right down in the dirt. And all the way from the top to the bottom, it was burning that styrofoam. And I looked down in that hole, and I could see an ember, a fire burning. And I said, "Hot dog, I found it." So I went and got a gallon of water I keep in the trunk of my car, and I poured it all in there, you know, got more water and poured it all in there. And you could hear, you know. So here I am, I'm smelling it, but I couldn't see it. I had to look for it. So whenever I'm praying for people and they say, "Well, I don't have no sin." Let me tell you what, wherever there's smoke, there's fire. Now, some people get mad at me when I say that, okay? But they're going to find out sooner or later, like I did. Wherever there's smoke, there's fire. If you see smoke out here, and I say, "Look, there's smoke over there," you know. And I say, "Well, that's just smoke. I don't know where it comes from. There's no fire over there." You think, "Well, Gary, don't you know? Wherever there's smoke, there's fire." But I found out wherever there's sickness and disease and torment, there's sin. Because when sin came into the world, the curse of the law began to be activated, which is poverty and sickness and spiritual death. Now, I know we're going to live forever in heaven. Our physical bodies are going to die one day. But the Bible says because Abraham served the Lord and he put him first, he fulfilled the number of his days and he lived to be 120 years old. And his strength and his eyesight abated not. That's under the old covenant. How much more should we have the blessings of God, the blessings of Abraham as new creatures in Christ? But see, what we've done is we don't know what the Bible says. If you don't know what the owner's manual says, you're not going to obey it. One day my son, when I went to see him, I had a 38 special. And I took the gun out of the case and I showed him my Smith & Wesson 38 special. And man, we were looking at it and he said, "Dad, did you have that gun in a glove box?" "Yeah, I had it in the glove box." He said, "Dad, you come through Illinois to get here to Grand Rapids, Michigan." "Well, yeah, Illinois, wait a minute. Yeah, Illinois, Chicago, on up to Grand Rapids." And he said, "Dad, don't you realize that if you got stopped for anything in Illinois, for a speeding ticket or whatever at a roadblock, and they found that gun in there, you would be in jail right now." "Well, I didn't know that." So yeah, each state has laws and regulations for gun rules, and you got to know what they are. And he said every time when he come through Illinois, and he had to stop at the rest stop and take his gun apart and take the bullets out of it and put it in the case. And then when he gets out of the next state, well, then he gets in and puts it all back together. Because the rules of that state are different than the ones in Illinois. Can you see what I'm saying? And I said, "Well, son," he said, "Dad, you can get the book. It gives you the rules and regulations for each state." And I said, "Well, I didn't know that." He said, "Dad, it don't make no difference if you don't know it." It's just like that time I got a speeding ticket and I was going 45 and a 35. And I said, "I didn't see that sign back there." And the police officer on the motorcycle said, "Now, what is your first name?" He keeps riding that ticket. I didn't, I couldn't cry. You know, I don't want to cry. you know. And women do other various things to get the police officer not to write the ticket, you know. If you know what I'm talking about. And I couldn't do that, you know. How many's ever, Lord, I didn't know, you know. But a lot of times it's that, I'm merciful, I'm merciful. You know, how many of us ever sin and missed the mark and said, well, nothing happened. I guess I'm in the clear. Keep on doing it. And God's saying, oh, I'm going to have to move on this pastor to preach on a certain thing so he'll come to church Sunday morning and hear that message. And a lot of times God speaks again and again and again. It says in Job 33, God speaks again and again, though men do not recognize what he's saying. And we do that, don't we? So it's better just to find out what the Word of God says. Do I hear music? What does that mean? Is it me to quit? Hallelujah. It is 6:15. Okay. So what? Let me finish up with this, okay? At least they don't have a stick to pull you off the stage, you know. Or hit a gong thing, you know. But this is what we do now when someone is having pain or sickness in their body and they're a Christian. And the number one thing that people get involved in is in unforgiveness and having ought. Because Jesus said in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received them and you shall have them. The next verse says, and when you stand praying, believing that you've received so that you shall have, I want you to forgive if you have ought against any. Those two are connected together. There's a reason why he said that. Because if unforgiveness is there in any way, shape, form, or fashion, you're not going to get the answers to your prayer. It's not going to work. You'll be dead in the water. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you're not putting God first, you say, well, then your prayers are not going to get answered, you know. And the third thing is people have problems with sexual sins. And you can't imagine the people that I talk to that say they know Jesus, that are living together with somebody else, that they don't have a ring around their finger and they don't have peach paper. See? God's not pleased with that. And so once we get those things corrected, then we can pray and then God will heal. I see it over and over and over. I got video. Some of you have seen it, you know. We go over this with them. And the lady will say, well, I say, well, let's pray and ask God, see if there's anything that he can bring up to your remembrance, you know. And we'll pray, and I ask Holy Spirit to show them, and they'll look up and they'll go, I haven't talked to my sister in years. I said, ma'am, that's your problem right there. You're going to have to ask God to forgive you for holding aught against your sister. And we pray the prayer of forgiveness for them. And then I said, okay, now we can pray for your arm. And we pray, and God heals them. Isn't that exciting? I'm giving you some good tips tonight. Some good information tonight. I like results. When I eat a piece of cake, I want it to taste good. When Nancy and I first got married, she made a chocolate pie. The second day after we got married, we were living in a little one-bedroom mobile home in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she made a chocolate pie. And she's sitting there. How does it taste? Oh, I'm trying to smile. Honey, I can't tell a lie. It's terrible. The crust was like eating shoe leather. The chocolate didn't taste like chocolate. But we've been married long enough that if she was to make you a chocolate pie, most of you would fight over it because it's so good. Praise the Lord. So anyway, what we're going to do now. See, we don't have to work God up. We just have to find out what he says and obey it. Now, if anybody needs to leave right now, you've got to go home for some reason, got children, need to get in bed, you're welcome to leave. But we want to pray for those. And you know, while I'm talking, a lot of times when I'm talking to people, they're saying, oh man, I'm thinking about what you're saying, sin and unforgiveness. You know, not putting God first. They're thinking already. How many of your minds have been working already? Okay. So therefore, if you have any sin in your life, if you've got any unforgiveness, you have an offense in your heart, you know, I want you to get that taken care of where you're seated, because the Lord hears you. And you just say, Lord, forgive me for that. And then you can come up and we'll pray for you, and then we'll see God do what he wants to do. Is that fair enough? Amen. And I'm just like you. See, he's no respecter of persons. Praise the Lord. So right now, we'll say this. Praise the Lord. I want to pray this. Say, Holy Spirit, bring to the hearts and minds of everybody in here that may have had some type of offense, some type of hurt feelings against a family member or somebody at work, or somebody that they just met the other day. Or something. They might have got mad at somebody at the restaurant, like I did the other day. And I had to forgive that lady. And I let it go. Because it'll be like a small ember, a little small flame. And it gets bigger and bigger. Before you know it, it turns into a big fire. Praise God. Father, if we haven't been putting you first, and haven't been meditating in your word day and night, and serving you with our whole heart, we ask you to forgive us. Hallelujah. Lord, if we've been doing things with our physical bodies that are not godly, and we've been walking away from you, seeing things that we shouldn't be looking at, hearing things that we don't need to hear as children of God, we ask you to forgive us. Because you said that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, not only do we ask for forgiveness, but we thank you, Father, for power and grace to repent and turn away from sin, to deny ungodliness and worldly love, and make it a goal to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Because we know when we do that, we have peace and joy in our lives. We'll bear the fruit of heaven. Praise the Lord.